Well, as we finished up this morning, you remember we were thinking about the difference, or some of the differences between Eve and Mary. And I'd just like us tonight, as we close, to consider more about how Mary dealt with her fear and became that woman of faith that I'm sure you and I would like to become and are becoming. And I trust that during the afternoon in your workshops and maybe just in your conversations with one another, God has identified to you maybe some certain needs in your life, certain areas that you need to develop into areas of faith. And if you have one of those areas in mind tonight, I'm sure that that'll be helpful. So let's just look a little bit at Mary's life here. Let me find my place. We see that basically the difference between those two women was that Eve had certain reservations about God, and she was not committed wholeheartedly to God's word. And we see that Mary, in contrast, had a strong commitment to the word. But let's just take a look at what made Mary the woman that she was. And I'd like you to turn to the first chapter of Luke's gospel. I'm not going to read through this passage, and you may wonder where I get some of these points from, but I'll try and identify them as I go along. But let's recap on Mary. Here we have her. You remember she's engaged to Joseph, and the angel comes along and tells her that she's highly favored and that God is going to do something remarkable through her and that she's going to conceive and give birth to a son, and his name is going to be called Jesus. And you know, I don't know if you've ever imagined what her reaction must have been, but I know that when I imagine it, you know, it would be kind of a combination of panic and fear and all sorts of emotions would well up inside me, I know. And I'm sure that Mary, being a normal human being, would have had many of the same reactions that you and I would have. And it's interesting to me to see that straight after the angel gave her this greeting, it said that she was troubled at this saying. You know, so there was a reaction there. She was troubled. And she wondered in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. This was in the King James. And immediately the angel says to her, "Fear not, Mary." You know, and there we have, she had a reaction of fear. And then further on, a few verses down, in verse 34, Mary says, "Well, how, you know, how is this going to work out? I'm not married. I don't have a husband." And, you know, I'm glad that that's recorded because it tells me something about Mary. And it tells me that she was real. It tells me that there wasn't some kind of fantastic exterior that said, you know, okay, here's this message, right, so I'll believe it. And it's done. You know, she was real. She had reactions. She asked questions. And that's the first thing that I want us to think about tonight as we consider how do we deal with our fears. The first point is be real with God. You know, it's awfully easy for us as Christians, I think, and particularly if we have walked with God for some time, to feel that because we know the answer, then we needn't be real. You know, sometimes we have feelings within us. We have fears within us. So we have questions. And we think, well, I shouldn't feel that way. You know, I should be more mature than to think that. Or we even maybe, we know the answer. You know, we have this fear, but we say, well, I just have to trust God. You know, the answer is faith. And so we refuse even to acknowledge the fear. And we try and superimpose a reaction that isn't really there. And I don't believe that God means us to do that. Because to me, that's playing a game. You know, that's pretending to be something I'm not. If we're afraid, I believe we should come to God and say, God, I am afraid. And then we should tell him what we're afraid of, if we know. But we need to develop a reality in our communion with God. A favorite verse of mine is in Psalm 62 and verse 8. And David says there, trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. And I think you and I need to develop the habit of pouring out our hearts before God. You know, of being real with him. I wonder how it is for you in human relationships. You know, there are some people with whom I personally, I have a good relationship, but maybe I don't know them very well. And so, you know, if they were to ask me, well, how am I? You know, on a particular day, they might say, how are you today? Oh, you know, I'm doing okay. And then I may go on a little further, and somebody else might say to me, well, how are you doing today? And you say, oh, pray for me. You know, we'd begin to tell them how we really are, deep down. And I know that we have to be careful that we're honest in both cases there. But I do think that, you know, the deeper our relationship is with somebody, the more we're going to share and the more honestly. And let's face it, God should be the one with whom we share most honestly. And sometimes, you know, we don't. Sometimes we put on a facade with God and we're not real. And we don't pour out our hearts before him. And the more we practice pouring out our hearts before him, the more we are going to trust him. The more we are going to know he loves us. And the deeper and more intimate our relationship with him will become. Another person who practiced this was David. I don't know about you, but I love the Psalms. Because to me, every psalm is just an outpouring of David's heart, you know? And so often in the psalms, you begin, or David begins on a note of desperation, you know? How long will you forget me? And how long this? And, you know, I just love to read some of those psalms. And then by the end of that psalm, you end up on a note of real victory because David has poured out his heart before the Lord. He didn't hide his fears. He shared them with God. So let's be real with God. And then secondly, having poured out our hearts, let's expect him to answer us. Thinking still of David for a moment, I think we see in Psalm 34 and verse 4 that David sought the Lord, or you could say, you know, he poured out his heart to God, and God answered him and delivered him from all his fears. And I guarantee you that if you pour out your heart before God, God will answer you too, and God will answer me, because there was nothing special about David. And I think we see, too, that God answered Mary. He didn't mind her questioning. In verse 34, she said, you know, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And in verse 35, the angel answered. And the angel told her how it would be. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. We need to expect that God will answer us. And that he will deliver us from all our fears. And it's interesting to me to see that David was delivered from all his fears as God answered. In fact, as God spoke. And I'm sure many of you could share tonight how God has delivered you from your fears through speaking to your heart. And that's been the beginning of a true and full deliverance. But it begins with God speaking to us. Yeah, and it excites me to think of the power of God's word. You know, think back to Genesis. God spoke and the world was created. God spoke and there was night and day. And God has but to speak a thing into existence, and it's there. And it's that same Creator God who speaks to you and me today. And God speaks and it is done. So when God answers us, that's the beginning of deliverance. But you know, He can't answer us until we first come to Him and told Him plain and simply what the problem is. Or what the symptoms are. So expect God to answer you. You know, we have such a mundane attitude towards the word, don't we? You know, we get up and we have our quiet time, and it's so easy for it to become so matter of fact, and it's there in our schedule and we do it. And I wonder how often we come to God really expectantly, expecting that God is going to speak and expecting that God is going to answer some of our needs. And you know, needs and fears which are expressed to God are the very things that are going to evoke God speaking to us. And that's exciting to me. You know, they're not negative things. They are if we don't bring them to God. But if we bring them, then they are part of the dialogue between God and between us and God. You know, on a human plane. You know, how can you have dialogue unless both are willing to be real with one another? So how can God possibly speak to us in a meaningful way if we're not willing to be meaningful in our relationship with Him? But as we're willing to come and be ourselves, then He is longing to speak to us through the Word. So let's be real and let's expect God to answer. And then when He does answer, let's take hold of what He says. And that's the third point. Take hold of what He says. Second Peter 1 and verse 4 reminds us that God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And that it's through these that we're going to become partakers of the divine nature. God has many, many things to say to us through which we are going to become partakers of His nature. But, you know, in order that we really partake of those things, we are going to need to take hold of what He says, just as Mary did. And you notice back in Luke 1 that she took a hold of what that angel said to her, the angel being God's spokesman. And she said, as we looked this morning at this verse 38, she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know? She didn't just listen and think, well, that is a rich promise. You know? Boy, that is a good verse. I'll memorize it. Well, that's so often what we do, isn't it? But she didn't do that. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." We thought this morning, faith is commitment to the word of God. And there's a real laying hold of the word that's necessary here, isn't there? And I believe that we lay hold of the promises of God, the promises that He has spoken to us in times of need, basically through prayer, and he works faith in our hearts. You know, as we take a verse, I wonder if you've had a verse recently that God has really given you, maybe in a moment of need or fear or a crisis of some description. You know, I can think of verses that God has given me at such times. But what have I done with those verses? You know, did I just write them down in a little notebook? Or did I really lay hold of them? Did I take that verse to God and say, God, I thank you for this verse. I want you to work it out in my life. I lay hold on all that you say to me in this verse. Please make it reality in my life. You know, something I've prayed for this year is that God's word would walk around in me. Because he showed me last December how much of his word was here in my head and how little of it came out in my life. And I just said, God, I want you to make your word walk around in me. I wonder, are we allowing God to make those verses that he has given us, is giving us, and will give us, are we willing for him to make those verses walk around in us? We need to take hold of the word of God and to come to him and say, now, God, you've said this, now please do it. And I, for my part, am committed to your doing it. Because that's what Mary was saying, wasn't it? She was saying, I'm here, I'm yours, now please do what you've said you will. And the continuing of that idea of taking hold on it is exercising faith. And that's the fourth point. Because taking hold of the promises of God is not just a one-time deal. You know, it's not that, hey, presto, one morning God gives me a verse and that's it. You know, I'm delivered forevermore from that fear or that need. That's the beginning. But I'm sure that for Mary, that was the beginning. And for many months, that was being tested. And in a way, you know, some of us were talking at lunchtime, and I was saying that in a sense, I find in my own life, and you probably find this too, that when God gives me a promise, or God tells me that he's going to do something in my life, and I say, okay, God, thank you, please do it. I trust you to do it. That is, in a sense, the beginning of a real time of testing many times. Because Satan will come in and he will do anything he can to stop that word of God becoming real in my life. Because he hates to see me delivered from fear. And so, in a way, you know, I'm saying to God, here I am. Please work that out in my life. I believe you're going to do it. And that's an open invitation. On the one hand, it's an open invitation for Satan. On the other hand, God is going to allow me to go through some circumstances and some tests that are going to make that promise work out in my life. And that's the point where I think we often kind of, we loosen our grip on God's word to us. And we think, well, you know, I'm still the same. You know, I still have that same weakness. I still have that same fear. Nothing's really changed. Because we're not exercising faith and continuing to believe that God is working that out in our lives. We tend to either give up in despair or we tend to rehash the issue time and time and time again. You know, so maybe we have a particular difficulty. And God has given us a promise to meet that need. And we say, thank you, God, I believe you. And then a week later, we get the same feeling You know, the same feeling of fear. I was talking to somebody else today, and she was saying how she, as I expressed this morning, had been very withdrawn. And then God had really given her victory. And then sometime later, she'd found that she'd, you know, been in a situation and she'd withdrawn again. And I can really identify with that. You know, that sometimes we're going along and then something happens and we're way back there where we were last year, the year before. And we think, God, I'm not changing. Nothing's happening. But the question is, are we exercising faith at that point? You know, are we coming back to God more quickly and saying, God, I still believe you. You are still working out in my life that promise that you gave me. And it doesn't happen in the twinkle of an eye. It happens over a period of time. And sometimes it's a long period of time. But God is in the process of delivering us. And we need to keep hold and to exercise faith. One thing that one of my roommates has really taught me recently is just this idea of positively confessing our faith toward God. And you know, sometimes God has given us a passage of scripture or a verse in answer to a need or a fear. And as I've described, we're going through a period of discouragement. We're not seeing that worked out in our lives. And you know, she has really demonstrated to me how we can come to God and we can say, God, I feel discouraged. I don't feel that you're doing this in my life. I feel this and I feel that and I feel the other. But you have said, and then she will quote the scripture back to God. And on the basis of that, I believe you for it. And then she'll get up and go on her way. And it's been a real challenge to me. And I believe it's something that I need to do more of. Maybe you do too. You know, God has spoken. And that indicates power. But am I laying hold on that power? And am I coming back to him in the times of testing and reminding him? Not that he needs reminding, but I need reminding. That he is faithful and that what he has spoken, he will do. And just let's refuse to go over that same ground in our minds. Let's tell Satan, you can't get me on that negative thought pattern. I've been through that before and God has answered me. Refuse to discuss past issues with Satan. You know, we waste so much time. We go over the same old things. We rehash them. And we know the answers. Let's just believe God. And let's press on. You know, as we begin to do this, we find that we're beginning to live by conviction and to live by fact instead of by feelings. And that's my next point. I think it's the fifth. We need to live by our convictions. If God has told you something, then live by it. Don't allow Satan. Don't allow your feelings, don't allow other people to keep you from living by what God has told you is true. And I think again that Mary demonstrates this. You know, have you ever wondered what other people would think about Mary in this situation? You know, the angel had spoken to her, but he hadn't spoken to anybody else. You know, and I wonder, did she share this with anybody? Or, you know, if she did, what would they think? you know, they'd probably think that she was really in a bad way. And, you know, I just don't know what would happen if she shared that with somebody. I don't know how they would respond. But, you know, it's recorded here in verse 38 that Mary said, "Behold, you know," she said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the next verse, it says that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She went to see Elizabeth, because the angel had told her that just as she was going to conceive and bear a son, so was Elizabeth. So without more ado, she trusted God, she believed him, and she acted in line with what he told her. She went to see Elizabeth. You know, I wonder, you know, whether I would have had the faith to just say, okay, you know, this is it, I'm going to go see Elizabeth. And, you know, it wasn't quite so easy for Mary to, in those days, arise and go into the hill country as it is for us to drive right now from one place to another. You know, and women, I imagine, didn't travel just, you know, alone. They didn't just take off. So she acted in accordance with what God had told her. She lived by her convictions. And it's got to be the same for us. You know, if God has spoken to us and we have taken hold of his promise, then there is going to be a change in our lifestyle. If God is going to speak to some of our needs in the areas of fear, there is going to be a resultant change in our behavior, a change in our relationships, a change in the way we view people. And we are going to need to live by that conviction. I mentioned this morning the passage in Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. And those verses have come to mean a lot to me in my life. And God says there, you know, that if we pour out our souls for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then our light will rise in obscurity. I won't quote the whole thing again, but look at it and learn it. They're great verses. But, you know, if I really believe that, it's got to affect the way I live. You know, I have got to pour out my soul for the hungry. And God may have spoken to you through different verses. Well, are you living by those verses today? Are we really allowing the Word of God to walk around in our lives? You know, women of faith are women of conviction. Or women of conviction are women of faith. I don't know if those two are synonymous. But I believe that if God's Word is really having its full sway in our lives, it's got to result in an outflow in our lifestyle. We have got to live by those things that God shows us. And convictions are not easily come by, are they? You know, I look at some women and some men, and I think, boy, they really have convictions. And I wish I could have the convictions that they have. And, you know, I know, I'm agreeing with them in my mind, but I know. For instance, I heard Alan Andrews speaking recently on disciple-making. And, I mean, that man has got to be consumed with making disciples. And he makes me feel tired to listen to him. He is just incredible. I mean, he has convictions, deep convictions, about making disciples. I thought I had a few, but when I heard him, I just felt I didn't have any. And then he began to share something of his life. And I could see how God had worked those convictions into his life. And it had not been an easy road. And I began to see, I know why you've got convictions. And I know that the few convictions I have are there because it started with a need. And it started maybe with a fear. It started with a conflict that forced me to come to God and to seek him out. And then he answered my need. And you know, when he answers a need, it becomes a conviction. So don't let's be afraid of conflict. You know, let's believe that it's going to be the jumping point, if you like, into conviction, which is what we all want. So don't compromise and don't rationalize. Just be real and allow God to develop conviction. So Mary went into the hill country and she got together with Elizabeth. And then in verse 46, we see a song of thankfulness and praise to God coming from Mary's lips. And she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she goes on to share. And surely this has to be one of the keys in our growth in faith, the development of a thankful heart. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 reminds us that in everything we have to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it impresses me that Mary was thankful. She could have had the attitude, "Well, God, why did you choose me? You know, I just want to be nobody. I just would like to be over there in the corner. I would like to lead an ordinary life. Why did you have to choose me to do this through?" But she didn't. She thanked God, and she found it a high privilege to be used by him. And I wonder today, do we have thankful hearts? It's so easy not to have, isn't it? So easy to maybe wish that our lives were different, especially, you know, for us girls, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, if we're married, we look back to when we were single and had all that time. If we're single, we look ahead to when we're going to be married. If we're working in a certain job, then we wish we were still a student. And if we're a student, we can't wait to be working. And that's just the way we are. And that does not develop faith. You know what develops faith? Thankfulness to God. Because in thanking God, we're saying, "God, I thank you that you have chosen me right now to be in this situation at this time, in this place, with these people, and you have a very good reason for doing it. I thank you." I wonder if in the course of your daily life, you've ever felt really just discouraged, uptight, bored, I don't know, any number of things, negative things. And you've stopped and you've started to thank God for putting you right there, right then. And you've started to thank him for all you can think about, and specifically maybe for some things he said to you individually and personally. Boy, that changes your outlook. That restores your confidence in God. Because Satan is the one who feeds all the negative thoughts into our minds about God and about his rotten plan for our lives and the way he doesn't really understand us. He doesn't really know what's best for us. That is from the enemy. And we need to remind ourselves of God's goodness, and we need to thank him for everything that happens to us. Because everything that happens is under the plan of a sovereign God who loves us. And you know, it does something for your faith when you thank God. And when you remember his loving kindness and his goodness. So develop a thankful heart. Review the past. Thank God for how he has called you, chosen you. And we see how often David did this. He recalled how God had led the people of Israel all those years, and he thanked him. And then the last point here is that we need to get to know the character of God. And you know, when I think about Mary, I can't help but feel that she was a woman who walked with God before the angel came to her. That the reason why Mary was able to respond as she did was that she knew the character of God. She knew that he was good. She knew that his plan for her was perfect. She knew that he was a God of the impossible. And so she was able to respond to him. Not without question, but she was able to respond to him. And the more we know of God's character, the more able we will be to respond to him in faith. And I know that just this last summer, God really impressed on my mind a verse in Psalm 119, it's verse 68. And that verse says that God is good and God does good. And you know, that verse was a real pillar of strength to me through the summer months. Because every little thing that happened, which maybe was not in line with what I would have expected or wanted, I was able to stop and think, God is good and God does good. You know, it was just a new plant. It was not something I had never known before, perhaps, but it was a reminder to me of the character of God. And based on that, I could say, thank you, God. You are good and you do good. You are incapable of doing anything but good. And so I know that this is for my best. And it enabled me to respond in faith. And the more we can find out about God's character, the more we are going to respond in faith toward him. Because he is great, and he is good, and he is worthy of our trust. So get to know God's character. You know, in your quiet times, in your Bible study, look for who God is. A favorite thing of mine is to look for who God is and then who I am in relation to God and then how those two can come together. It's exciting. So those are just a few ideas which I believe we see from Mary's life about how we can really turn or about how we can allow God to turn our fear into faith. We need to be real with him, first of all, and to pour out our hearts before him. We need to expect that he will answer us. And then when he does answer us, let's take hold of his word. And let's exercise faith. Let's decide to believe him. And then let's act on what he said. Let's become women of conviction. And let's thank him often for all that he has done and praise him for who he is. And let's get to know him better. And it's a comfort to me to know that every day of my life is an opportunity to get to know God better. Now, do you ever ask God in the mornings, God, show me something new about yourself today? He will, if we'll ask him. So the issue, I think, for us today is not anything other than, are we willing for God to lead us out of fear and into faith? Another verse that is precious to me is Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9. And that verse says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And I often think of that verse which was brought home to me very dramatically one time. And I think, Sarah Beeston, it's not God's power or willingness that's at stake, but it's your willingness. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. But then over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 20, he tells us that if you will believe, surely you shall be established. And I know that your desire and mine is that we be established and that we be women of God, women of faith. And just to hear Harv share tonight, it really stirred my heart and renewed my desire to be a woman of God and a woman of faith, a woman that God can use. And so I just want to leave you really with those thoughts tonight to think over and make some decisions about and maybe apply something of what you have heard tonight in terms of the things that God has been showing you today. And I believe that we could go out of here with a new enthusiasm and a real zest for becoming all that God has in mind for us to become. And just to be becoming those virtuous women and all those other things that were shared with us tonight. And we'll become them one way through faith.